every day, every week, particularly this last month, this last week, we have countless things clamoring for our attention, our fears, our focus, our thoughts, our actions. If you watch the news and as you live life, one thing is obvious. We live in times filled with division, violence, suffering. We live in a world feeling the effect of our God rejection. We live in a world that's united in sin. Suicide bombings, terrorisms, declaration of war, polarized political parties, mass shootings, racial division, tensions, graphic, tragic videos, people being shot and dying, horrific racism and hatred demonstrated in the murder of 5 police officers, and the countless things we don't see, we don't hear about that maybe only you know. There's hashtags this week reminding us that the world that we live in has grave problems and great divisions. Right? Calls for change and solutions abound. But it seems like more proposed solutions only generate more division as our differences are exaggerated, magnified, punctuated. Even within the church, these current events have caused or revealed divisions as differing opinions on even the problem and the solution are revealed. But let me promise you, we are not the first generation to live in times of turmoil, with urgent current events clamoring for our attention as the most important thing, or the world around us threatening to divide God's people. We might be the first generation to live stream it, though. And Jesus knew this. And for his people, for all time, in the best of times, the worst of times, he gave us an important meal, something that we would do regularly, right? When our eyes, when the attention of our hearts, the gaze of our mind is tempted, when we want to look everywhere in confusion without answers, when we're tempted to believe the world's diagnosis and the world's solutions. He gave us a meal. The last thing he did with his disciples the night before he died was to give us the Lord's Supper. In essence, saying, in whatever situation you find yourself in, and there will be bad ones, there will be good ones, but wherever you find yourself, regularly, always remember me. All of the suffering, violence, division, the stuff on the news and what you personally experienced at any point in your life this last week, sickness, sadness, suffering, fear. These issues, they're real, but they're not ultimate. Right? You feel like you must do something. We must figure this all out. There's calls on the news, calls on your social media, maybe calls, texts on your phone. We need to figure this out. There are many who would say what we're to do about it, but and there's many who would say that taking a piece of bread and a cup of juice and putting your attention on that this morning is irrelevant. We need to be about bigger things. But Jesus, God's Son, Jesus entered into a world no less filled with systemic, racial, social, economic injustices than ours is. He witnessed and experienced incredible abuses of power, violence, oppression, injustice ruled the day from the top down in a way that we can't imagine. Rebellions were commonplace. Racial, social division and discord could not be sharper than it was between Jew and Gentile in the world Jesus entered. And into that world, the sinless, eternal Son of God was born in time, and he took on flesh and blood. And he did something that the world would decry as foolishness. And if we aren't careful, we're going to be quick to overlook. Right? This is the last solution to the problems that cable news, Twitter, and sadly even much of the Christian church has on their mind. The solution that Jesus brought into that world was grace. The ultimate problem underlying all of these problems in our world is sin. And the solution is grace. A grace that saves, a grace that forgives, a grace that transforms. And this is where we must turn our gaze this morning. Right? In order to see our current events and our personal experiences, whether they're on the global scale, the local scale, or even just a scale that only you experience in your home, maybe only in your heart. We must lift our nearsighted gaze off of our circumstances, off the here and now, and see them through the perspective that we can only get when we look at Jesus on the cross, dying in our place. When we fix them firmly on Jesus in heaven, reigning to come again. Right? This isn't a superficial kumbaya, let's ignore the problem solution. The gospel is a solution that the world needs but doesn't know to ask for and refuses to come to. The gospel is your only hope. And it's the unique message, the unique solution that only the church can display, that only the church can proclaim. And in your darkest hour, deepest confusion, toughest angst, and greatest joy, the gospel of grace must be foremost on your mind. Think back this week, was it? Communion is our weekly opportunity to ensure that our focus, that our perspective is right. It's an example that we ought to emulate daily. Remember Jesus. The gospel divides, and those who are not God's will reject it as foolishness. But it's a message that they must hear and that only you can tell them. The gospel provides the only solution to the world's problems. In the gospel of grace, it announces forgiveness of sin, reconciliation to God, unity in the church, holiness of life, eternal life, and more. So let's look at Ephesians 2 together. We aren't going to go through much, only a few seconds to look at this. The world can protest, legislate, violently seek retribution, go to civil war even, hug, ignore differences, talk. But ultimately, what this week and indeed all of history has proven is that the world's attempts are futile to bring true peace and unity. Some good can certainly be accomplished through their efforts, but ultimately they're aiming at the wrong thing. Let's make sure that we're looking at the right thing, guided by God's words, that we know what true peace, true unity is, and we're able to proclaim the right message and live it. Look at Ephesians 2. Man, I wish I could take a whole sermon or series to unpack these verses. But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works so that no man can boast. And then Paul goes on to show how this gospel of grace changes perhaps the strongest and deepest racial divide this world has ever known. Jew and Gentile. Go just a few verses later. Right, the only thing that Jew and Greek had in common were that they were together and dead. They're together dead in trespasses and sins. The most unifying characteristic of all of humanity is in Ephesians 2:3, that we all live in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and by nature we're all children of wrath. Jew, Greek, all races, classes, cultures, we are all united in rejection of God and pursuit of sin. There's much separation. The separation couldn't be sharper than between Jew and Gentile. Gentiles were separated from Jewish privilege. They were alienated from Israel. Jew-Gentile found themselves with a dividing wall of hostility, 2 verse 14, between them. There was deep-seated hatred, resentment between these races, a difference of experience, difference of perspective, of belief, a history of violence and oppression. The chasm between Jew and Gentile was not small nor superficial. Rather, it was probably deeper, more complex, and more stubborn than any we experience today. And read Ephesians 2, 13 through 16 together. And as you do, look for mention of Jesus' body and blood. That's what this time is about. His body, his flesh, and his blood. And let's look at how relevant, how important, and just how necessary and sufficient Jesus and his body and blood are to the problems that many of us face today. Maybe you were pondering this morning. And look at how sufficient his solution is. Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing laws of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. In a hate-filled, violent world looking for peace, the only peace that will truly be found must be rooted in Jesus' loving and violent death. In a violent world looking to peace, the only true peace died violently on the cross. And by that means brought us peace. Jesus himself is our peace. Only by Jesus can we truly have peace with one another and with God. The world is divided in hostility, and it must be so, because they are only unified by the rejection of God. And God's solution for peace is to create a new people, reconciled to God and to each other. Look around. Look around this room. We get to experience here, as one body unified in Christ, what we get to experience here is incredibly applicable and incredibly relevant to the questions in this world. Protests, dialogue, social media, police reform, education, legislation, activism, whatever solution is being floated your way, or whatever might produce some temporal change or benefit, they all fall far short of what Jesus accomplished by his blood. These things are the best the world can come up with. Jesus came up with so much more. He himself is our peace. Bought by his blood and his body on our behalf. He did in his flesh, by breaking down the dividing wall of hostility and creating the church, he created a peace and reconciled us to God, a message far better that fulfills a need far deeper than any the world knows. So I'll say it again, in a hate-filled, violent world looking for peace, the only peace that will be found must be rooted in Jesus' loving and violent death. Jesus himself is our peace. So as the world clamors and searches in futility for answers, incorrectly identifying the problem, don't succumb and don't forget. Instead, proclaim boldly. Say, I have a place. I know of a place, a people who are what you want, but you don't even know that you need. And I know how you can have that peace. I know how you can have that unity. It comes only in Jesus. Faith in him, repentance of sin, and the grace that he offers. So this week, for every minute that you consider the world around you, the current events, vow to spend 2, maybe 5, maybe 10 minutes for every minute you spend looking at the world. fixing your gaze on Jesus through his word. If you need help choosing verses, knowing where to look, talk to me, one of the elders. We'd love to help you. But I promise that you will not find your solutions on Twitter. They're in your lap, God's word. So let's remember Jesus now in communion. We're going to take a piece of bread reminding us of Jesus' body and a cup reminding us of his blood. Consider all that those mean, all that those accomplished for your peace with man and your peace with God. Jesus died on your behalf, taking your sins on him so that you might become the righteousness of God. So if you're a Christian, please take the next minutes to remember Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't yet despaired of yourself, if you haven't repented of your sin and clung to Jesus in faith, we're glad you're here. Please don't leave without talking to me or whoever brought you. Please believe. But if you're not a Christian, let the bread and juice pass. Men, serve us. Christians, take the bread and rejoice in what Jesus has accomplished for you, remembering him. Men, come forward. Recall his blood, which brought you to the church and to God. Remember Jesus and his flesh, in which he died and broke down the wall of hostility that existed between you and God and you and others. And then take communion on your own as one body as you're prepared.